Again, friends, we come to you with studies in the Epistle of Peter. And we are now starting in chapter 5 of this epistle. We are dealing with the opposition to the people of God. As you have read the first few chapters, the first four chapters of this book, you will notice that God has brought into being a new race of people, a people for his possession, a people who have been redeemed and cleansed. As chapter 1 says, we were bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for us. And this salvation is guaranteed to us by the fact that God raised him from the dead. As verse 21 of chapter 1 says, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. And then we come down to the fact that as Peter is speaking to suffering Christians, in chapter 2, our Lord is given to us as an illustration of suffering, suffering indeed for righteousness' sake. And then when we come to chapter 3, we have the fact that he's the illustration to us of submission to the will of his Father. You remember chapter 3 is dealing with submission, or the patience of God, patience with each other. Our Lord was patient in suffering, and God is patient in the old world when the world was destroyed by water, and our Lord is patient now until all his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. And then when we came into chapter 4 with the exhortations to his people of how they should live before God and before the world. And then you remember we took up the question of the opposition starting in at verse 12 of chapter 4 and running right through chapter 5, verse 11. We have the opposition to God's people, opposition to the Word of God, opposition to the person of Christ. And our opposition is threefold. We have opposition from the world, and from the flesh, and from the devil. And in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, which we had in our last lesson, we found that we were how we should act in view of the opposition from the world. And remember, even though God may discipline his people, what will take place to those who spurned his love, rejected his grace, despised his Son? As I said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. However, for his own people, we are to commit ourselves to him who is a faithful creator and a wonderful savior. Now we come to the second opposition, and that is the opposition by the flesh. And we find this in the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. May I read those verses to you now? I read, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then he follows along with the younger men, or the younger ones in the assembly, when he said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now here we have the question of the opposition of the flesh. And first of all, in the first four verses, there is given to us the responsibility of the under-shepherds in the Church of Christ. Their danger is the flesh. The flesh always seeks to assert itself. The flesh always wants to be acknowledged. This is very, very true, whether it was in Peter's day or in our day. Now listen to what he has to say. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he's talking here to the elders, or as the word here is presbyteros. These are the believers who are mature in spiritual things, and they have a place of authority and dignity because of their age and because of their experience. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul lays down some of the requirements of one who should be an elder. And I want to say, my friend, it would be a wonderful thing if in these days in the Church of Christ, the elders of a church or your deacons or whoever your ruling men may be, I trust that they might be able to qualify to what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or if you were to go back to the book of Acts chapter 6, you remember there was a little trouble in the early church at Jerusalem, and Peter said, you choose out 7 men of honest report who are full of the Spirit, who are full of wisdom. That's a pretty good requirement for those who shall be the under-shepherds of God's people. There should be men of honest report. That is, they must have a good testimony to the outside world. They must have a good testimony before God's people. Their lives would measure up to what they say, to what they believe. Then they'd be full of wisdom. And you remember that God is able to give wisdom. We need wise men, mature men, to be the leaders among God's people. Then they should be men who are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this is what the requirement is. Now, you'll notice in this first verse that Peter, in speaking to the elders, declares that he has no priority. He was just a fellow elder. Peter has no place of authority or of superiority over any of the other elders. He doesn't claim this. He claims no priority. Peter was an eyewitness. He was a spectator. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Paul, by the way, was not an eyewitness as far as I know, but he did seek to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You remember Paul speaks of that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. But Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw exactly what took place. But what I'm trying to get to your heart is this, that Peter did not claim any priority over the other apostles or over the other elders. Listen to what he says. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then he adds, a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. You remember in the preceding chapter when Peter is talking about the suffering Christians, in the same breath he also talks about the glory. Always suffering and then glory. I don't want to go back over this, but I do want to say this. If I'm talking to a suffering child of God today, remember what's in store for you. The suffering is only for the present. It's temporary. There's going to be an end to it. But one of these days you're going to enjoy the eternal glory of the Son of God, and that is going to go on for eternity with no possibility of a break. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I'm talking about a real Christian. Not a professing, empty sort of a thing, but a reality of life in Christ. Did you ever stop to think about that? That God has made the provision whereby you and I can really enjoy life in Christ. Here I'm living in a world, so are you, that's topsy-turvy. People are crying for the reality of something. A great many of our young people have given up. They say there's nothing in life, nothing worth anything, failing to realize that God has made the provision whereby one's joy can be filled full, whereby one can enjoy that peace that passeth all understanding, whereby one can be filled with hope, the hope of seeing our Savior and of being transformed into his image and sharing with him in his glory. For you remember, John 17:22 says, Father, the glory which thou hast given to me, I have given to them. I say it's a wonderful thing to know that when one accepts the Savior, we become part with him. And even though we may, and the chances are, in fact, the regular thing should be, if we are real believers walking with God, we are going to experience some sort of opposition, either from the world or from the flesh or from the devil. Now, the great thing with the elders or with the leaders of God's people, the under-shepherds, is the danger of the flesh of becoming puffed up, being occupied with your ministry, occupied with your gifts, possibly occupied with your success. The grave, very grave danger, very grave danger. And may I suggest that you Christians, please pray for your pastors and your teachers. They become the special objects of opposition from the world and from the devil and from the flesh. You see, they become leaders of God's people to give forth the word of life that the people of God might be fed and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Hence, they become special objects of satanic fury, the objects of a world that despises them, the objects of the flesh, which is very, very weak. So you pray for your pastors and teachers. The Lord may hold them steady, hold them in occupation with the Savior so that when they speak, they will speak as the oracles of God. They will become the vehicles for the message from God to your heart. And we need your prayers. And your missionaries need your prayers. Please, Christian friend, let me plead with you today never to give up praying for your missionaries, for your pastors, for your teachers, for your leaders, for your session, for your board of deacons, whatever it may be, whatever name you call them. Pray for them. I say again, they've got a tremendous responsibility before God to take care of the people of God. But I want to get to your heart is that when Peter speaks of the witness of the sufferings of Christ, he also is looking forward to be a partaker of the glory. And now you'll notice the second verse, the responsibility of under-shepherds. And I read here, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now here we have set before us the great responsibility of under-shepherds. It may be, of course, when I'm speaking of this, you say, well, this is for my pastor, this is for the missionary. Well, my friend, if you have any ministry at all, Sunday school class, children's class, young people's work, whatever it is, you're a worker together with God. And the same principles apply to you. That may apply to what you set apart as being your pastors or your leaders. We are to feed the flock of God. God today is gathering out a flock. You find this, you remember, in John chapter 10. I don't want to go through that chapter 10, where the Lord is revealed as the only shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd, as the good shepherd, as the obedient shepherd, and so on. But God today is gathering out a flock. This is God's purpose today. You remember in Acts chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, I read there that God is now gathering out a people for his name. And he bought us for himself. It's a wonderful thing when you think of it, that God is choosing men and women to become members of this new race of people, and he bought them for himself. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, 28, he said to the elders at Jerusalem, feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourself, said he, and to the flock of God, his people, that you don't lord it over them, but that you feed them, you take care of them. Why? Because they are the special object of the Lord's love. He bought them for himself. You remember that? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, we remember, wherewith the Lord loved the church and gave himself for the church, that he might cleanse the church, that he might present to the church to himself a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. He manifested his love for the church by dying for it. You have the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Do you remember the 19th verse says, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of God, what you have of God, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits. And you remember in Isaiah chapter 40, we read he takes the lambs to his bosom. Oh, the wonderful love that God has for his people. But what I want to get to your heart again is this fact, that what is God doing today? He is gathering out a people made up of individuals of every tribe and tongue and color, nation today. God today is not dealing with the nations. God is not dealing even with Israel. God is dealing today with individuals. He's gathering out a people for his name. I don't care who you are, my friend. I don't care what your color or your tongue or where you came from is. If you're a person and you're a sinner, I want to tell you that God has made provision whereby you can be forgiven every sin and can know it. And he guarantees that forgiveness by raising his son from the dead. God is gathering out a people, a new people called the church. It's a new race of people. You remember we have that in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but who are born of God. Oh, listen, my friend, he bought you for himself. That's how much he thought about you. He bought you for himself. Don't you think if God gave heaven's best for you, that you might become a member of his flock? And remember, that's what God is doing. God is going to have a flock. He's gathering out a people for his name called the church, the body of Christ. And you have every right to trust in the Savior and become a member of this eternal group of people who are born of God. This is why he sent his son. It's what we have here. And we ought to feed the flock of God which is among us, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Do it because you love the Lord. Don't do it for money's sake. That's what he's after. There's a snare about this question of money. And I'm sorry to say there are those even in evangelical circles who use the gospel as a means to an end, and the end is to get money. It's a very subtle danger. And here we are not to feed and care for the people of God for filthy lucre's sake, but because we love them. And loving the Savior, we must love his people. And hence I would say to you today, pray for your pastor, will you? Pray for your leaders. This is on my heart today as I talk to you. All the need in these days when there's so much opposition, so much compromise, so much you don't know what to do with. Pray for your leaders, that the Lord may be pleased to fill them with his Holy Spirit. And not only so, but to cause them to know the Word of God and feed the people of God upon the Word. And do it because they love the Savior and because they love his people. Now you do that today. Will you take the time to pray for your leaders? And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.